In our world that we live in, the enemy brings chaos, and the enemy brings confusion, and the enemy is there to break down. And what an amazing thing if we allow God to step in and to restore the chaos, to bring order and to bring life and to bring light. So hopefully that's what we're going to do today. So the scripture I'm using for today, one of them is John 4, verse 13 and 14, and we all know that. The title of the preach, if you want to use that, is Entering the Divine Life. And I have to acknowledge Dallas Willard in his amazing book, Renovation of the Heart. A lot of my notes sparked by that. It's a wonderful book to read if you ever get the chance to do that. But let's just close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray for us. I want to thank you, God, that we can get together here today. I want to thank you that every day is a new day with you. And we want to take a moment and open our hearts completely, open our thoughts, and invite you in. Come and change us. Come and challenge us. Come and show us things. And help us to, will you give us the endurance to actually make those changes? Will you give us the courage to do that, Lord God? You are welcome here. You are welcome in our hearts. You are welcome in our thoughts. We invite you in. Amen. Cool. So let me read this. And it says, verse 13, it says, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And we all know the story. That's good, Brad. Good job. I didn't plan that, but well done. we all know the story. I mean, Jesus was traveling. He gets to this well. And here, this lady, and she approached him. And he's got this whole conversation. And we know the whole village actually turns to Jesus on that day. You know, his disciples come and say, "What are you doing? You can't talk to this lady." But Jesus is doing an amazing thing there. And she connects with Jesus and her whole life changes. And so what I'm going to do today, that scripture, and I've got a few more that we're going to work through and show you that what Jesus actually did there is he invited her. That was the invitation. So he was at the well. She came to him, and he said, "You know what? You can drink this water. You'll be thirsty. You'll just keep on being thirsty. But I've got something new. I've got a new way of life. I've got a new life that I offer you. Invitation is there. You can take it." And she took the invitation, and she responded to Jesus, and the whole village responded to Jesus, and they got saved. And they put their faith and their hope in Jesus. And you know what? Jesus is doing the same with us. He is doing exactly the same with us. So we get moments where he holds out an invitation to us. And he say, "It's your choice. You can respond or you can knock it back." And I just had this picture this morning while we were worshiping. And you know, in terms of our quiet times with God, or we put time aside to read our Bible and study and things like that. And I thought, you know what? Jesus meets us at the well in the mornings. He meets us there in the evenings. He's ready to meet with us always. And I just had this thought of mine. Jesus is at the well 24/7. That's it. But it is for us to approach him and to spend time at the well. And I think in our busy lifestyle, you know, with work and emails on the phones and social media and everything. I mean, we pull up a chair and we sit with Jesus with a coffee for 5 minutes, and that's our time at the well, and we go off. But I think we need a bit more than that. I hate these books that you get in Kurong that says 2 minutes with God, or, you know, 3 minutes with Jesus, or whatever it is. It's a lot of rubbish. We need much more than that. Otherwise, the well is not going to mean anything. We fool ourselves. We fool ourselves. We stop at the well for a pit stop quickly, have a drink, "Cheers, Jesus, see you." And we think that's going to change our lives, but it is actually not. So Jesus is giving us an invitation to a new way of life and a new way of living. So I want to look at a few scriptures that just describes that. So the first one I look at is John 7:38. I just want to get some water. And excuse me, my the voice is a bit croaky, but that's what. Goes down. Okay, John 7:38. And it says, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And on that first part, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. And I think that is so important, that we actually come to Jesus, that we actually come to him. And first of all, we come to him in terms of salvation. He takes our sin away. We repent, and he established a relationship for us. All of a sudden, we've got an open door to God that wasn't available before. But we can come to him for everything in life. Work issues, relationship issues, finances, whatever it is. Jesus said, come to me. I think we can easily live a lifestyle of, we come to Jesus, we tell him what to do, and we tell him what he needs to fix, and then we go off. But the reality, and sometimes we leave the real problems in life behind, that we have to sort that out by ourselves. And the beauty is we can give it all to him. He's got a solution for everything in life. And that's absolutely amazing. And then it carries on and it says, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. So anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scripture declares, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. And what's amazing is that we live from our heart. You know, you might think you decide how you want to live, and that's the way you do, but actually not. A lot of what you are doing, a lot of what you are living just happens. Because from little, you grew up, your character was formed, you experienced different things, and life happens, and sometimes you act or react, and you think, wow, why did I do that? Because we live from our hearts. So, here's this very interesting thing. So, if we don't have Jesus, and living water doesn't come from our heart because we live from our heart, what is going to come from our heart? So, if it's not living water, is it old, stale, gooey, you know, muddy water? So if we live from our heart, how do we see that? I mean, living from our heart will be the way we speak to people, the way we treat people, the way we think about things. Living from the heart, living waters will flow from our heart, will flow from our lives or from our heart. And I think the mistake we make is we don't have that. And then all of a sudden, we live from our heart, and other things come out. The way we speak about people, the way we treat people, the way we don't love people comes from our heart. So just a little side note. That's John 7. I want to consider Ephesians 3, and it says Ephesians 3, verse 14. So I'm just going to quickly go over three or four scriptures just to paint a picture of this life that God is presenting to us. And Ephesians 3, 14 says this: when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from these glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his son, through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ through it, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. 1 Peter 1:6 says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Ouch. Who wants to be tested and purified like gold? Well, that's a hot flame there. though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. It was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And then jump down to verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, so get rid of all evil behavior, be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech or slander. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. And these are all very familiar scriptures, and we all know them. And I think we read through that and we skip over and say, yeah, we tick all the boxes. It's okay, let's carry on to the next one. But I just want to highlight this one a little bit. Deceit is concealing or misrepresenting truth. Oh my goodness, how easy to do that. To being a hypocrite, to have a higher standard or believe that is really the case in your life. Very easy to do that. Jealousy, a feeling of unhappiness and anger because someone has something that you want. Malice, the wish to harm or upset other people. And the sad thing is we upset people with our words and we don't even realize it. And if someone challenges us on that, we go in denial. So, what are you talking about? That is how deceitful we are, really. Our hearts are deceitful. Envy, a feeling of discontent or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. Slander, talking about someone that puts them in a bad light. Ooh, wow, that's easy to do that. Talking about someone that will put him in a bad light. The last scripture, 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, and it says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So let me go into quickly summarize what I've just read. There are heaps and heaps of all those scriptures that we can delve in and spend hours on. But I just quickly want to recap and just put them all together. And what I want us to do is to paint or to see this life that is available in Jesus, that he's holding out to us. It's an invite that we can live in. So it starts with, we receive living water, and that's the water, that living water will become rivers of living water flowing from the believer's heart to a thirsty world. And we see that God's unlimited resources will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And that Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust him. Your roots will grow down in God's love and keep you strong. You'll have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. You will experience the love of Christ. When you trust him and rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy while facing many trials, you will show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. You will love one another deeply from the heart. You will rid yourself of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and envy. And you will cast all the anxiety on him because he cares for you. How easy is that? Isn't it beautiful if you just put them all together, like in one paragraph? It just describes his life of, wow. You think that's Jesus. What I've described is the life of Jesus, really. But that life is available to each and every Christian. I mean, it's so easy to say, look, I've read that now, so just go and do it. just live that life. And but it's not that easy. But isn't it amazing that when you put it all together in one paragraph, it actually sounds, wow, it's actually very nice to hear that, you know? I mean, that is available to us. We can live that kind of life. So like I say, it basically summarizes the Christian life. Let me just read this. So when we read the scriptures, we get an overwhelming impression that we are looking into another world, another type of life that is available to all Christians. It's a divine life and a divine world. It's life in the kingdom of heaven. This is a world that ordinary people like me and you can enter. This is a world that's open to us and beckon us to enter. This new divine life is desirable, but I think we must admit that Christians generally find their way into this divine life slowly and with great difficulty, if at all. And I'm just being honest. You know, it's beautiful when we sit down in the mornings and we read our Bible and we read all these scriptures. And we say, oh, it's lovely. How beautiful is this? But when the rubber hits the road, it's not that easy. And I think if I can go throughout the room, and myself as well, it sounds easy, but if I have to be honest, man, I can see all of these things pop out to me and say, oh, that's not really true for you in this area. It's not really true in that area. And you know what? We almost feel hopeless, like we can't get to that. So why is it so difficult? What is the matter? What is wrong? So I'm going to give you the solution. So it's easy. Easy. So at least you can't walk out here being feeling hopeless. Okay, the whole idea is that you'll get hope, that you'll find hope. So I think we have something wrong in our approach to this life. We approach this life completely wrong, I think. And I think we need to understand how to enter this divine life that Jesus is holding out to us. And there are certain steps that we have to take and rules we have to follow to get to this. And I'm not speaking about what Mark said about religion and following man-made rules, but God is God. And God's got his way that he deals with us. We cannot be God and say, look, that's not really, it doesn't suit my personality, God, you have to change. I mean, that doesn't work with God. He's not really going to fall for that. And also we need to understand that we've got hindrances that's keeping us from living that life. So that's what I want to talk about for this last bit. So hindrances keeping us from entering this divine life. And I think the main one is we want to hold on to sin and take it with us into this divine life, and God won't allow that. God is not going to move. He's just not. The sad thing is we can go around the mountain 10, 20, 30, 40 years and die, but God is not going to move in the way he's doing things. So he's not going to allow us to play and dabble in sin and carry that with us into this divine life. And hopefully, God holding his thumbs, oh, I hope they'll get rid of sin and then I can work in their lives and I can form them and change them. No. He wants to purify us. He wants to put us through a fire and make us and change us and mold us, becoming more like Jesus. And I'm going to talk about why that is so difficult. So God wants to sanctify us. He wants to change us. He wants to refine us. 1 Peter 1:7 says, our faith will be tested as fire tests and purifies gold. God wants to burn all the impurities away, but as soon as God starts with the refining, we run away and we say, it's too hard. So we meet some people and they start to talk to us. They start to point out some things that God might be working in our hearts, and we end the friendship because it's not a good friend. They're not going to help me. Or someone at work highlights something, or a relationship breaks down, or constantly breaks down, or you in a habit of following broken relationships, or you in the footsteps of that. Why? Because you've never dealt with sin. That's basically what it is. And as soon as God wants to do the purifying and the molding, we pull out and we run away. And you can run away until the day you die. But God is not going to change. He wants to shape you. If you're a Christian and you haven't changed in the last year, two, three, four, five, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. God is a God of growth. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. So, we're on our way. We don't allow God to finish the process. And what we do is we think we can bypass Him and find another way. So we'll keep going to church, we'll keep on reading our Bibles, and we're going to bypass this burning bit, this refining bit. So, and obviously we can't do that, there's no bypass. And we must humble ourselves and allow God to be God in our lives. It is not so much what is happening with our lives, but what is happening inside of us. Are we growing? Are we becoming like Jesus? We must get to the place that we give God full access to our hearts and willfully bow our knee. And that first point that I said, we want to hold on to sin. And the reason that that is so hard is because of this. We have to understand that our flesh is very, very strong. I mean, if you don't realize this, you're in big trouble. Let me just say that. You're in big trouble if you don't realize this. Your flesh wants to kill you. That's basically what it is. Your sinful nature wants to kill you. It wants to take you down. And so what happens? Our sinful nature covers our sin so we don't see it for what it is. So I'll give you an example. Let's say I've got an issue in my life that needs to be sorted. People might speak to me. God might highlight it to me. I might go to a home group and it surfaces, or in a relationship or whatever. And I just ignore all of that, and I live in denial. I live in denial, and I don't believe that's happening. Everyone else around me has got an issue with me, but they are all wrong, and I don't know why. Relationships doesn't work out because they are all idiots. They can't see how good I am. What's the matter with me? I say what I say. I'm not going to, you know, play games. And if you're offended by my straight talking, then there's something wrong with you. But am I kind? Am I slandering? Of course. But they have to deal with it. So our sinful nature is so clever and cunning in the way it wants to hide our sin. Because it doesn't want us to see it for what it is. Because then we'll live in freedom. And it doesn't want us to do that. So our sinful nature covers our sin and it hides it. And as soon as it wants to surface, it pushes it down and it makes us live in denial. It says, I don't have an issue. I don't have a problem. It's their problem. They've got the issue. The way to deal with that, you have to go through the fire. That's the only way. You know what? Years ago, I went through a fire for 6 months. I was without work for 6 months. And I was like, I was a happy Christian. I went to church, worshipped, went to a home group. But man, I just couldn't find a job. And I sat with God and I thought, what is going on? I applied for everything that you can get your mind around. Even if you want to get a job as a sweeper, you have to have a Cert 3 in occupational health and safety. You know, there's all these little things that you have to just jump through and think, I can't even get a job as a sweeper, as a cleaner. You know, I have to go for a course to do that. It's incredible. Anyway, after 6 months, I was fairly desperate. And man, I can remember sitting at home and I think, God, what is going on? And what was happening is I was living in denial. God was trying to get my attention to say, there is something I want to fix in your life. And I just said, I cannot see it. I just cannot see it. And it took me all of that time crying out to God, being desperate. God, what is it? And you know what? God is so clever. God is so clever. If He gave me the answer after the first month, it would have been that great. You know, God would probably give it to me, and I would deny it. And I'd say, nah, it's not that. Let's carry on. But the second month and the third month, God held back and He said, nah, this is not going to be good news for you. You won't accept what I'm going to say. So He wanted me to get really desperate to get the answer. So after the fourth month, I think if He showed me a scripture or let someone talk to me, I would just deny it and say, oh, let's pray for God's favor instead, you know, leave all this other stuff. Let's just pray that God will give me a job. So after the 6th month, I was so desperate, and I was reading my Bible, and God showed me a scripture, and I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? And for the first time, I said, wow, that's it. That is the sin. That's the sin. And, you know, it was like God holding my head, and I could not move my eyes from the scripture. I just couldn't get away from it. It's like he was hammering it into me, so I'll never forget it. And after 6 months, I was desperate enough that I was willing to listen to God and willing to see the sin that was hiding. And if I must tell you, it's not a great sin. You know what? But everyone's got different sin. We've got different issues that affect us. But for that thing, it shut the door to God. Because I said, I will be God in this area of my life. I won't allow God to be God in my area. And so we all got our things that we say, I'm happy to come to church, sing songs, read my Bible, but on that one thing, what is it? So if we never get to a place of desperation before God, we will never be able to see the sin that we hide. And we don't hide it willfully. That's the main thing. I didn't wake up in the morning and say, oh God, I hope you don't see this again. And I know I've got the sin, but I'm not going to get rid of it. It wasn't like that. I just didn't see it. I just didn't see it. And I didn't want to believe it. But when God showed it to me at the end, I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done the last 2 or 3 years? What have I done? Anyway, I think it was the next day I got a job. It was just incredible. Anyway, yeah, can't remember how long it was, but it feels like immediately the phone rang. No, I can't remember. But you know what? This new life that we've got is available, and there's a way to enter it. If we dabble with God, you know, if we spend 5 minutes at the well, we're not really serious. I mean, we're not serious. We're not going to allow God to really get into the depths of our hearts and to uncover the brokenness and the sin. We're dabbling with God. And unfortunately, we're going to go around the mountain again and again and again, and we'll just be hopeless because we'll never be able to live in some of this, the things that God's promised for us. I'm almost done. A second thing I want to mention, and it ties in with the previous one, is Exodus 20, and it says, verse 2, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. And I think our natural tendency is to make ourselves God. We want God to follow our rules. We want God to tell him how to run the universe, how to run our lives, how to look after us. And unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. I just wrote this morning, and I said, if your life is heading in the wrong direction, you have to stop and do some soul searching with God. You need alone time with God. It might be different for different people. It might be, I don't know, an hour. It might be a day. It might be a week. But you have to find alone time with God and be desperate. Deep-rooted sin will not surface in the first 20 minutes. You know, we cannot cry out to God in 5 minutes and say, come on, God, bless me, bless me, bless me. You know? Oh, Andrea, yeah, there's a problem. There it is. No. We have to understand that we've got a sinful nature, and our fight is not against flesh and blood. We've got a whole new set of rules. So when we overcome these hindrances, we can live by nourishing ourselves constantly on his presence. But this life is not sustained by dabbling in it. It's not something we can add to an already busy schedule. God wants our whole heart. He's not going to force himself into our lives. We have to prioritize him. We have to make time to sit at his feet and listen to him. Only then will we have living water flowing from our hearts to a thirsty world. Only then will we experience His inner strength. Only then will we have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. Only then will we experience the love of Christ. Only then will we trust Him and rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy while we are suffering some things. Only then will we love each other deeply with all of our hearts. Only then will we be able to rid ourselves of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And only then will we be able to cast all our anxieties and our worries on Him because He cares for us. In the same way that Jesus invites this woman at the well to enter with Him in the kingdom of God and a divine life, Jesus is inviting you and me to enter this divine life. So we can accept this offer or we can knock it back. You can accept what I'm saying or you can just ignore it. But it's your opportunity to respond to God. And please don't hear me say, we are all failures, we're all going to hell, we are all bad, we are horrible. I'm not saying that. I'm absolutely not saying that. And you might look at those, and look at those are only five scriptures. I think the whole Bible is full of scriptures describing a life of fullness and life in God. But I took these because they just highlight the things I wanted to say. But the reality is you can sit there and say, look, I'm actually doing well, four out of those five, and wonderful. That's brilliant. You know, good. But take someone with you. If you've got that understanding and that life and that water is flowing from your heart, absolutely. And do we have water flowing from our hearts? Yes. We are generous. We are loving. We are caring. But the aim of this preach is to focus the areas that we are trying to avoid. It's trying to focus on the areas that our sinful nature is trying to hide, to overcome the things that we struggle with. So yes, if you tick the boxes, carry on. Do it. You know, love people. Enjoy God. Let that water flow from you to a thirsty world. Absolutely. Absolutely. But the rest is up to us, how we respond and how we overcome the hurdles. So I'm going to ask Brad to play that song. I mean, just sit, close your eyes, listen to the word. It's a beautiful song. And just respond to God. You know, that's between you and God. Let's do that.